Well, a very good evening to you all. Wonderful to be with you as we look at this marvellous word. Let's pray before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace you continually show us through your word and by your spirit. And we thank you for the grace that is awaiting us. We thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is at the same time the deepest, most profound thing that we will ever come across, and yet also so simple that a child can understand it. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as Tim mentioned, as we begin our year as a church, last week we had our Unite service. And Costa, our senior minister, gave us our theme for the year, Making Jesus Known. And as Tim says, what a wonderful theme it is. The focus passage was up there on the screen, Romans 10:14. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Now, the term we use as Christians to describe telling people about Jesus, making Jesus known, is called evangelism. And evangelism conjures up many different things for many different Christians. Some will be different, but this might describe your initial reaction. The first of which might be a little bit of guilt. Whoops, I don't do that as often as I should. The second reaction then, once we realize, well, I should be doing that more, maybe it's dread, nerves, or anxiety. What do I say? What if I get it wrong? What if they scoff and ridicule me? What if people argue with me? What if I put them off? What if I ruin my friendships or end up looking like a fool? What if I let God down? Brothers and sisters, I get it. I assume these are some of your reactions because they're mine. There is nothing in the world I love more than telling people about Jesus. But at the same time, there's very little which makes me as nervous. And that's because I know what I'm like. I trip over my words. I overthink things. I overcomplicate things. I'm worried what people will say to me or about me. What if I get it wrong? But here's how we need to start this year with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, many of you will be familiar, the gospel just means good news. The gospel says that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the one who reveals God to the world because he is God, he came to save those of us who are not perfect, which, spoiler alert, is every single one of us. He saved us by dying for us so that we can spend eternity with him, glorifying him for what he's done for us, not because we deserve to be saved, but because he deserves to be glorified. That is the content of the gospel. But here's the thing we need to remember constantly. Within that gospel are varying facts. And one of them is the fact that God knows we're not perfect. So that means when God tells us to make Jesus known, he knows we won't do that perfectly either. In fact, I think he's counting on it. Because in our weakness, his power is displayed. If we know and we're upfront about our own imperfections, that just goes to display his perfection all the more. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying then, let's do the worst possible job that we can do of explaining the gospel to someone as if that will make God look better. We do everything we can, but we must assume, we know, we will do it imperfectly. And we rejoice because it shows God's goodness in saving us. If we're less concerned with our own glory, then His glory is displayed all the more, because we can be honest about how great He was to save such miserable creatures like us. Friends, we will never put the gospel across perfectly, because we're not perfect. But the absolute worst thing we can do is nothing at all. We could spend our time trying to get the perfect outline of the gospel and the perfect rebuttal for every argument and the perfect line to tug on the heartstrings or convince someone of the truth. But if we do that, we will never do anything because we're not perfect. Who is? Jesus is. And that's the gospel. Jesus is. And so as we begin our year as a church, our theme is to make Jesus known. And I cannot tell you how thrilled I am that that phrase was chosen, because it gets rid of all the extra stuff that clogs up our minds as we overcomplicate evangelism, telling people about Jesus. Yes, it's helpful. It's good to think about how we summarize the gospel. Well, we'll think about that today and throughout the year. Renee's already spoken to us about training and doing that well. Yes, it's helpful to think about how to start a gospel conversation. And we'll think about that more next week and throughout the year. Yes, it's helpful to think about how to answer difficult questions. And guess what? We'll look at that as well. But at the end of the day, all we're doing is introducing people to Jesus. And it's not rocket science to know that the best way you can do that is by getting them to come and look at this. The Bible. We might muck up our words. This word never changes. Get people to the Bible in any way you're comfortable doing. This is the Word of God about the Son of God. We will never do a better job of telling people about Jesus than what God has already written down for us. Let's get people reading. Read with them. Read for them. But bring them to the Word of God. Toward the end of his gospel, John says in chapter 20, verse 31, "This is written, this gospel is written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John didn't write this primarily so that people would talk about it, although it is in that. But he wrote it so people would read it and be saved by it. Now, as a bit of practical advice, it doesn't have to be John, but my advice is if you start reading God's Word with someone, start with the Gospels. Any Gospel will do. We'll talk about next week about how some different Gospels highlight different character aspects of Jesus and how he meets the needs of people in different ways and how it'll be helpful for different people. But start with a Gospel. Of course, you can start anywhere in the Bible. It's all God's Word, and it all tells us about God and His glory. But every step away you come from a direct message about Jesus is another step you have to take back to talk about the gospel, which is about Jesus. There are lots of ways of doing this. You can do it by asking someone if they wouldn't mind just reading one chapter of the Bible with you. One chapter of a gospel about Jesus. You could do that by yourself, reading with them. You can bring someone along to church and have them hear the word here. The life course that Tim mentioned goes through Mark's gospel. It's all the same. It's introducing people to Jesus through his word. It's that simple. And the word we're looking at today is what drives this message. It says that the gospel of God is all about a person. It's about no other person than Jesus, and it is centrally because he died to bring us life, eternal life, with God. The first point is very brief. But it's vital to keep in mind as we share the gospel. The gospel is about a person. You see, very often with Christianity, either by the manner in which we portray it or the assumptions of people as they think about it, they assume it, or we say it, as if it's just a set of rules to live by. Or maybe it's just helpful stories which give us examples of the best way to live a happy life or to get along with our neighbour. Maybe it's just a way of finding peace or living without a guilty conscience. Friends, those things are there, definitely. They flow out of the gospel. But if the gospel was merely a conceptual message about how to achieve those things, anyone could have brought that message. The gospel is a historical narrative about God's Son who came, lived, died, and rose again. It's not a concept or a set of rules. It's all about a person. It's the first thing. And secondly, it's about no other person than Jesus. And John's gospel, exactly like the others, leaves no doubt to this. Last week, if you were here, in the opening 18 wonderful verses of John's gospel, we get a glimpse into eternity, backwards, not forwards, so that in the very beginning was the Word who was with God and the Word who was God. That Word became flesh, and John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the one full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. That, friends, is the foundation of the gospel. God became a human being in the person of Jesus. Next week, we'll look a bit at the proclamation of the gospel. That is, what God's word tells us about the practicalities of how we tell others about Jesus. And friends, it's a wonderful and encouraging word. Make sure you're there for it. This week, we look at the heart of the gospel. What makes it good news? And it's all about Jesus. Have a look with me from verse 19. Now, John, our gospel narrator, speaks about another John, that is, John the Baptist. This is what he says. This was John the Baptist's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites, that is, all the religious leaders, to ask him who he was. Now, in the 21st century, I think it's hard for us to picture how big a deal John the Baptist was. We talk about, and rightly so, we talk about Jesus all the time. John the Baptist was a big deal. He dined with kings and rulers. He was spoken of a lot. There were rumors going around. He was either loved or hated by the upper echelons of society. He was a celebrity. Here, the bigwig religious types have taken notice of him. They found him so effective and influential in his ministry that they sent a delegation to question who he was. Now, I'm sure they asked a question, but oddly, one isn't recorded here to start with. It's almost like John the Baptist starts talking as soon as they enter the room. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely. I am not the Messiah or Christ, he exclaims. Before you start, he says, let's get one thing straight. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one you've been waiting for. I am not your king. I am not your savior. That's not me. No false humility for John. When asked if he's the Messiah, he doesn't go, oh, well, it's not really for me to say. There's no taking of credit, which isn't his, or even a moment to bask in glory, which he knows belongs elsewhere. He immediately points away from himself. No hesitation. I am not the Messiah. Then who are you, they ask? Are you Elijah? In Malachi, in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 5, God promises, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Are you Elijah, they ask? I'm not, he says. Just we'll pause for a moment there for those of you who are familiar with the rest of the Gospels. We might note here that in the other Gospels, Jesus does actually say that John the Baptist is the Elijah that was promised in Malachi. So is there some sort of inconsistency there? No, I don't think so. Just because John was the Elijah that was promised doesn't mean he had to know he was the promised Elijah. It's enough that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. God's always at work, keeping his promise, working away, and we're not always aware of those ways, and so it was for John. And in any case, John is doing all in his power to divert attention away from himself. Can you see that? No, he says, I am not Elijah. Are you the prophet, they ask then? Maybe the one promised to be another prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. The one who speaks the word and commands of God. No, he answered. And almost in exasperation, I imagine, by this stage, they ask, who are you then? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replies, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. I am simply a voice, he says. I am paving the way for the arrival of the Lord. I'm rolling out the red carpet because I'm not the important one. The one to come is. Why then, they ask, why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Baptism is a sign of cleansing and renewal. They're asking, if you're not an important figure, by what right are you giving signs of spiritual cleansing and renewal? And John replies. And friends, knowing what we know from the verses in John so far, from the opening verses of the book, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, the creator of the world and the universe, come down from heaven. Knowing all of that comes one of the most tragic statements of all time. John replies, I baptize with water. That is, it's just a sign. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie. He stands among you. The Lord of the universe, the Word who was with God and is God in the flesh, the King, he stands among you. And you don't even recognize him. In 1 verse 10, John says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Friends, that's no different today. The world still doesn't know God. It's rejected God, and it lives without God. And this fact should bring all of us as believers to tears at one point or another. They don't know the one that created them. They don't know his infinite love and mercy and the grace that is awaiting them. And the only way they can come back to God is through the person of Jesus. It's not a particular way of living. It's not a path to spiritual enlightenment. It's by knowing Jesus. Not even the great John the Baptist, for all his godliness and his greatness. All he wanted to be was a voice of one calling in the desert, making straight the way for the Lord. The gospel is about a person, and it is about no other person than Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. But let me ask you a little question here. It brings us to our third point. If I stopped there, would that be good news for us? Gospel, we've said, means good news. And the Son of God come into the world. If we finished the message there, would it be good news for us? When I was a kid, we used to do Bibles in school. My mum was our teacher for Bibles in school. If you think that earns me extra brownie points, you've never met my mother. She used to set us kids an exercise at the beginning of class, at the beginning of a year or a term or whatever it was. She would give us a piece of paper and a pen, coloured pens, I don't know what it was, and we were to create our own world. Draw a world, she said. Create your own world, any way you want it. And then populate it with people. So we all diligently go away with populating it with people. And then she says, imagine if those people reject you and they ignore you and they disregard you. What do you do? What do you do? All of us, yours truly included, came up with one solution across the board without discussion. What was it? Wipe it out. Screw up the piece of paper, throw it away, start again. It's my world. They have rejected me. I will start again. Thank you very much. All of us except one kid. This was some time ago. I think his name was Nick. And apart from all the rest of us who said, wipe it out, he wasn't from a church background, not a Bible-believing family or anything like that. And he said, I'd show them me. That'd make him sit up and think. Wow. That's a good answer, isn't it? 30 years, I haven't forgotten that answer. I'll show them me, he says. But when you think about it, is that good news? If God came in that door now, and the only thing we knew was, that's God, and I've just spent all my time rejecting and ignoring him, would that be good news for me? I'd be feeling a little nervous. Of what? That he would do exactly what the rest of us did. Screw it up. Wipe it all out, start again. We live in a world which doesn't know God. It doesn't want God. If all we knew was that God came down, knowing that all I had ever done was ignore him and reject him, would I count that as good news, or would I be a little nervous? I'd be nervous. The gospel is good news, because God so loved the world that instead of giving us what we deserved, he gave us Jesus. The Lamb of God, because he died to save us from our sin. Have a look with me from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You could do worse than to have that as your summary statement of the gospel. J.C. Ryle says, never was there a fuller testimony born to Christ upon the earth than that which is here born by John the Baptist. I'd like some of us to try it. Next time you see someone you want to share the gospel with, next time you pass someone in the street, try it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All things being fair, they might say, what are you talking about? And then you can say, I'm so glad you asked. Let me explain. When God comes down to earth, you might expect the lion. And let's not mince words. That day will come. The Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return in judgment. But before we get the lion, we get the lamb. If you're not familiar with why Jesus is the Lamb of God, this title brings with it a number of threads and promises from the Old Testament. Supremely, though, we know that the lamb is the picture of sacrifice. Ever since sin entered the world through Genesis 4 with the offerings of Abel, Genesis 22 with Abraham and the sacrifice, the Passover in Egypt, the sacrifices of atonement laid out in the law given to Israel, the lamb is the picture of the perfect sacrifice for sin. But in the Old Testament, that's all it ever was. A picture. A glimpse. What can a lamb do in the grand scheme of things? Read Hebrews 9. Sacrifice of an animal doesn't actually do anything. But now, the one true lamb has arrived. the perfect sacrifice that is effective to save us. Perfect because he is God, effective because he is a person. The one perfect sacrifice to take the consequence that we deserved for rejecting God. He died an agonizing death on the cross. He died for you, and he died for me. So that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. For those that believe, there is no more guilt. There is no more shame. We can have peace with the God of the universe because Jesus died to make it so. We're about to sing a wonderful song, In Christ Alone. No fear in death, no guilt in life. That is the power of Christ in me. We can live knowing our own imperfections. In fact, we can boast about our imperfections. And how different is that from the rest of the world? Because they glorify the one who was perfect for us to bring us back to God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that is good news. That is the gospel. It is about a person. It is about no other person than Jesus. And supremely, because he died to bring us life. One final note before we close. Did you notice how John knew that Jesus was the one? I'll just read from verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Do you see what he's saying? It was God who revealed this to him. John didn't make this up out of thin air. God showed him. And he says, while I was baptizing with water, this is Jesus. This is the real deal. And he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I can point you to him and give you a sign, but it's Jesus who cleanses you truly by his Spirit. Only Jesus. Friends, anyone can plant a seed. Every single one of us should be doing it, but only God can make it grow. Only God's Son can save us. Only God's Spirit can change us. And that is a great encouragement. We share the gospel, but it's God's work by God's word. And that's a great encouragement. This word, this gospel was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name. If you're here today and you're not sure where you stand with God or what you think of Jesus or the Bible, have you ever sat down and read some of it? Feel free to take a copy of one of the Gospels. There should be some on the desk written out there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John from the back of the church. Take one, it's yours to keep. If there isn't one there, if they're all gone by the stage, come and see me and I'll find one for you. If you feel unsure about reading it on your own, ask someone here to read it with you. They would love to do that. In it, you'll find the biography of the most important person you will ever know. Everything in the gospel of God found in the Bible comes down to Jesus. The gospel of God is all about a person. It's about no other person than Jesus, and it's centrally because he died to bring us life. As we begin our year as a church, our theme is making Jesus known. And how can people believe in the one of whom they have not heard? That's from Romans 10, 14. Let me read a couple of verses on. Let me read these verses. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Further on, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about who? Jesus. Let's tell people the good news about Jesus, because without it, we're all lost. But remember and take this to heart, it's not up to us to convince people of the truth of the gospel or to convict people of their sin. Only God can do that. We plant a seed by getting people to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either bring the word to them or bring them to the word. It's that simple. We don't need to be perfect. We just need to point to the one who is. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for the Word made flesh. We thank you for your Word that you've left with us to tell us the wonderful news of the salvation only to be found in him. Lord, may we get on fire for the gospel to tell people the good news. Give us power by your Spirit, wisdom through your word, and open all of our hearts and minds here in this room and in the rest of Christchurch to the wonder and glories of your gospel found in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and for his glory. Amen.